come to doing two chapters today. We're not going to read through all both of them, but at chapters 25 and 26, entitled Festus and Agrippa. Now, 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea. And the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul, and they urged him, asking as a favor against Paul that he would summon him to Jerusalem, because they were planning an ambush to kill him on the way. Festus replied that Paul was being kept at Caesarea, and that he himself intended to go there shortly. So he said, "Let the men of authority among you go down with me, and if there is anything wrong about the man, let them bring charges against him." After he stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea, and the next day he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. When he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many serious charges against him that they could not prove. Paul argued in his defense, "Neither against the law, nor against the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense." But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, "Do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on these charges before me?" But Paul said, "I am standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death, but if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar." Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, "To Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go." Now then, some days passed. Agrippa, the king, and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and greeted Festus, and they stayed there many days. Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, "There's a man left prisoner by Felix, and when I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and elders of the Jews laid out their case against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him. I answered them that it was not the custom of the Romans to give up anyone before the accused met his accusers face to face and had the opportunity to make his defense concerning the charge laid against him. So when they came together here, I made no delay. But on the next day I took my seat on the tribunal and ordered that the man be brought. When the accusers stood up, they brought no charge in his case of such evils as I supposed. Rather, they had certain points of dispute with him about their own religion and about a certain Jesus who was dead, but whom Paul asserts to be alive. Being at a loss on how to investigate these questions, I asked whether he wanted to go to Jerusalem and be tried there regarding them. But when Paul had appealed to be kept in custody for the decision of the emperor, I ordered him to be held until he could send him to Caesar. Then Agrippa said to Festus, "I would like to hear the man myself." "Tomorrow," he said, "you will hear him." Have you ever felt like a pawn in someone else's game? Things are out of your control. Other people will make decisions that impact your life. That's exactly where we find Paul at the start of Acts 25. He's trapped within the legal system. The Jewish leaders are actively plotting to assassinate him on the road. The corrupt former governor, Felix, left him in prison to do the religious leaders a favor. The new governor, Festus, wants to use Paul as a political bargaining chip to make a good impression on his new subjects. Humanly speaking, Paul is completely helpless, tossed around by the whims of corrupt, power-hungry politicians. However, behind the curtain of human corruption, God is orchestrating a flawless plan. Every corrupt delay, every unfair trial, even Paul's desperate appeal to Caesar are the exact tracks that God is using to send the gospel to the heart of the Roman Empire. What Paul's enemies meant for evil, God is actively using for good. So as we study Acts 25 and 26 today, we're going to learn that human problems can never derail God's sovereign plans. What we will see here is that regardless of the resistance, the gospel is still going out. Well, he goes before Festus. Festus becomes the new governor of Judea and is informed about Paul's imprisonment. About Festus, Bible Hub said this: Porcius Festus succeeded Antonius Felix as the Roman procurator of Judea, serving from approximately AD 59 to AD 62. His appointment came during the reign of Emperor Nero. Festus inherited a province fraught with unrest, political tension, a situation exacerbated by the maladministration of his predecessor Felix. Governor Festus was responsible for maintaining Roman law and order, collecting taxes, overseeing the local affairs of the Jewish population. We had a lot to deal with, including this situation with Paul that had been brewing now for 2 years or so. Well, the Jewish authorities request that Festus send Paul to Jerusalem for trial, intending to kill him. Verse 2. And the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul. They urged him, asking a favor against Paul, that he summon him to Jerusalem, because they were planning an ambush to kill him on the way. They still hadn't given up their plot. It's been 2 years since some of them took a vow to kill Paul, and now they're still pursuing it. Some people just don't let go. Hatred and vengeance can last a long time, and they continue to fester and rot in the soul, continually lusting for revenge or harm on the hated one. Don't get caught in that trap, regardless of what has happened to you. That's a bad road. Well, the advantage for their assassination plot this time is distance. This one should be easier than the one that they had planned in Jerusalem, where they were buildings like right next to each other. They would have to travel out in the open country, 65 to 70 miles between Jerusalem and Caesarea. Should be plenty of opportunity for an assassination attempt. So this trap wasn't going to happen. It's too dangerous. Festus refuses to send Paul back to Jerusalem, stating that he will remain in Caesarea. Luke then says of Festus, verse 6, after he stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. Now Jerusalem was the Jewish capital, but Festus' home base and the Roman capital for the region was Caesarea. For us, down usually means traveling south. We go down south. We go up north. Down from Jerusalem, when it's spoken of in the Bible, could be any direction, because it's speaking of altitude, not latitude. Jerusalem sat up on a hill. You went down no matter where you were going. So they went down to Caesarea, which was north. Seems confusing for us, but that's the way they spoke of it. And the next day, he took a seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. When he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many serious charges against him that they could not prove. But it's probably the same old stuff that we've heard before. That he's a dangerous man, he stirs up the people against the temple and against the law, he opposes Moses, he advocates for another king, all those kinds of things that they've been throwing around for a couple years now. They would make up almost anything to have him arrested and executed. So Paul argued in his defense, verse 8, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar have I committed any offense. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, do you want to go up to Jerusalem? There be tried on charges before me? Now, there, at that point, Festus seems to be almost as slimy as Felix was. There's no reason to send him back to Jerusalem. The case is now fully in the hands of the Roman court. Seemed to be moving backwards to send it to Jerusalem. So Paul makes a bold move. He uses his right as a citizen and appeals his case to Caesar. Verse 10, I'm standing before Caesar's tribunal where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I've done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I'm a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I don't seek to escape death, but if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar. So he plays his trump card with Festus. Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, to Caesar you have appealed, to Caesar you shall go. Now this will turn out, actually, for the progress of the gospel. Paul wanted to go to Rome. Now he'll be sent there by Festus, all expenses paid. Now, traveling as a prisoner certainly wasn't first class, but he will get to Rome. And it will not cost him any fare. So when your life feels all out of control, like that pawn we talked about earlier, you can trust that God is still on his throne, working things for his glory and for your good, even though you may not be able to see through all of the mess that's going on what that good is at that time. But God's at work. Well, then Herod Agrippa and his sister Bernice arrived to visit Festus. Festus presents Paul's case to them, just kind of for advice. Bible Hub says this. Now, this is first going to talk about Agrippa the First. Agrippa the Second is the one that Paul is dealing with. Herod Agrippa the First, also known simply as Agrippa, was a grandson of Herod the Great and a ruler as king over Judea from 41 to 44. He is noted for his persecution of the early church, as recorded in the book of Acts. Agrippa I, infamous for his execution of James, the brother of John, making him the first apostle to be martyred in Acts 12. About that time, King Herod reached out to harm some who belonged to the church. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. Agrippa I, his reign ended abruptly and dramatically in Acts 12, described his death. On the appointed day, Herod donned his royal robes and sat on the throne and addressed the people, and they began to shout, "It's the voice of a god! It's not a man!" Immediately, because Herod did not give glory to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. So Agrippa II, the one that Paul has to deal with, was the son of Agrippa I. He was raised and educated in the court of Emperor Claudius. He ruled over a smaller territory than his father, and he's best known, actually, for this encounter with Paul here in the book of Acts. It's believed that he lived incestuously with Bernice, his sister. So this fellow, Paul must deal with. Born to an evil, vile killer, trained in the Roman court, and he's now king of Judea. Well, Agrippa allows Paul to defend himself, invites him to speak. Paul begins with a respectful greeting. So Agrippa said to Paul, "You have permission to speak for yourself." Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. "I consider myself fortunate that it is before you, King Agrippa, that I'm to make my defense today against the accusation of the Jews, especially because you are familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you, listen to me patiently." Agrippa II was actually granted authority over temple affairs, allowing him to appoint the high priests, and he had influence over the various religious practices. So he was familiar with those religious practices. He knew Judaism quite well. So Paul is glad that someone who knows Judaism will hear his case. He should be able to sort out the issues between Paul and the Jews who are offended at him. Well, Paul speaks of his devout life as a Jew. Verse 4 in chapter 26. "My manner of life from my youth spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem is known by all the Jews. They have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God to our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain, as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope I am accused by the Jews, O King. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead?" So he brings it right back around to the resurrection of the dead. Always a key point for Paul. Crucial to the Christian faith. But he continues and talks about how he was a persecutor of the church. Verse 9, "I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prison after receiving authority from the chief priests, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them, often in the synagogues, and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." Earlier in Acts, we were told that Paul was a persecutor. That's not news to us. But here he reveals just how vile his hatred was and how violent he was against the church. He described it as a raging fury against the people of God. Well, then he turns to his conversion account, a story that we're quite familiar with, but in my opinion, always good to hear again. Verse 12. "In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads.' And I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen me and those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" What a powerful commission. The whole experience must have been quite overwhelming. And interesting here, as he recounts it, he doesn't mention the fact that he had been blinded for a time. But he does talk about the fact that God's going to send him to the Gentiles to open their eyes. Now, he's been carrying out that commission with diligence in a large area, in Asia Minor, in Macedonia, in Greece. He was faithful to his calling, but now he has to deal with his fellow Jews who are enraged with him and his message of Christ. Well, he explains that he's on trial for the resurrection of the dead, emphasizing the significance of that belief. Verse 19, "Therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and then throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. To this day, I have had the help that comes from God, and so I stand here testifying, both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles." So he states the gospel. He puts it right out there to the king. He speaks of Christ's suffering, his death, his resurrection. And that's where our hope rests, as it did for Paul, that this same Christ who called him on the road to Damascus was the one to rise from the dead and declare the truth to all. Verse 24, "And as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you out of your mind. Paul said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus. But I am speaking true and rational words, for the king knows about these things. And to him I speak boldly, for I am persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice, for this has not been done in a corner. If you were a prison guard and you were in charge of the guys when they went out into the yard for their exercise time, And you probably wouldn't be too concerned about the guys that are out in the open. They're out there shooting hoops or kicking a soccer ball or throwing a football, something like that. They're all out there mingling and playing games. But if the same three guys over in a corner right by the fence were talking quietly, after a few days, you'd start to be concerned. You'd be wondering, What are they talking about? Are they planning an escape? Planning some other crime? What's going on? Things that we want to keep secret and hidden are done in a corner. The events of the crucifixion were public, out in the open. Paul clearly makes the point that the king could not have been hanging around the environs of Israel and not have been confronted with the news about Jesus. Very much out in the open, not done in a corner. Let's review just a little bit about Herod Agrippa. This is Agrippa II. He was brother-in-law of Felix. He had a long family history of acquaintance with Jewish people, especially Jesus, the Messiah. It was Herod Agrippa's great-grandfather, Herod the Great, who murdered all the babies in Bethlehem, trying to kill Jesus. His grandfather, Herod Antipas, or Herod the Tetrarch, was the man who beheaded John the Baptist and before whom Jesus appeared during his trial. His father, Agrippa I, killed the Apostle James, tried to kill Peter. He knew exactly who Jesus claimed to be. And he was well aware of the atrocities of his fathers that had been perpetrated upon the followers of Jesus. He had to be aware of the resurrection. Why? It wasn't done in a corner. These events were certainly public. Paul knew that Agrippa knew that. The resurrection was public knowledge. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, there were many witnesses to the risen Christ, Paul himself being one. Well, Agrippa expresses some interest in Paul's message, but ultimately doesn't repent or believe. Verse 27, King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Agrippa said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? Paul said, whether short or long, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. Then the king arose, and the governor and Bernice and those who were with him, sitting with him. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, this man is doing nothing that deserves death or imprisonment. Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free had he not appealed to Caesar. Well, there we kind of question, don't we? We look at that and say, oh man, if only he had not done that, he could be free now. But God has a higher goal in mind. There's something more important than Paul's freedom right at this moment in his life. God is sending him to Rome. Even though he will be a prisoner there, he'll minister to the church significantly. And while he is a prisoner, he's also under the protection of Rome. The Jews who hated him so much can't really get at him while he is under their protection. But notice too, the spiritual compassion that Paul has for those assembled there, how he longs for them to believe. May that kind of compassion capture our hearts as well. God has a particular purpose in mind, and Paul will be used by God through this entire imprisonment, whether in Caesarea or in Rome. Paul patiently followed where the Lord was leading. He knew God could be trusted, the one who redeemed him by the precious blood of Christ and called him to himself could be trusted. Even though you look at this thing and say, man, I'm sitting here rotting away for 2 years. I could be out preaching in city after city. But he trusted God, the one who loved him and saved him. If you trust in Christ's sacrifice for sinners, you too have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. You, like Paul, must also patiently trust in the God who saves. If he did that, can't he be trusted with this? Certainly. He's working a plan that's hidden from human view. We, lots of times, can't figure it out. Lots of times, we don't even necessarily like it. But he's always at work for the believer's good. How that will bear fruit, time will only tell. So we must rest and trust in the good God of grace, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Let's come to his table.